Being thankful is probably the best attitude, the best mental environment that you can live in. Thankfulness is a real blessing. If it's genuine, it's something that will make your life sing. And been thinking about that a bit, and I've been thinking about today being a good day. Today is a good day. Today is a good day for a good day, which is the title of today's teaching. Today is a good day for a good day. I got the idea for the title from a show that Sue watches on Home and Garden TV, where this married couple from Waco, Texas, I believe, they seem like really nice people. He does all the construction work. They renovate homes for people. They seem very interested in the people and the, you know, the outcome of the projects. And she is the designer and the decorator. So he does the construction, she does the decorating and design. And it was her idea to put a sign in this house: today is a good day for a good day. And although I'm not a big fan of HGTV, those two people seem like really good people. They get along well, and the show is real uplifting. And I like the title: today is a good day for a good day. And made me think of this verse in Psalm 118, the 24th verse, which I know is most familiar to you. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Yahweh, the Lord, Yahweh, we will be full of joy and delight in it. You know what? That's always our decision. It is always our decision to joy and rejoice, or to be negapus. You know, you could be a real negative, or you could be real positive. And there's a blessing and a benefit to being positive. There is no blessing or benefit to being negative. No matter what goes on in the world, you cannot change what goes on in the world, but you can certainly change what goes on in your heart. That you have full control over. You may not have control over the circumstances that surround you at times, although you can remove yourself sometimes from those circumstances, but maybe can't stop things from coming your way that are unpleasant. But how you deal with them, that's entirely up to you. And it's your decision to be full of joy and to delight in the day. And every day is a good day. A day, a good day, for a good day. Let's read that verse again. This is the day which Yahweh hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Of course, we have that little song we sing, and I believe it's backwards in the song. I think the song says we will be glad and rejoice in it, or something like that, but same difference. And it's always our decision. Look in Psalm 84, if you would. Always our decision. You decide. Look at verse 10. Again, I'm sure this is familiar, but it's an attitude. It's a state of mind. For a day in thy court is better than a thousand. In other words, a thousand anywhere else. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. I would choose rather to sit at the threshold. Now, when you open the door here to the teaching hall, you have a little threshold there, as you do at any door. And what the psalmist is saying, if given the choice between dwelling, that is living in the tents of wickedness, or just sitting outside the open door of the Lord's house, well, there's just no option there. A day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper. I would choose rather to sit at the threshold, the house of my God, than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Now, the tents of wickedness, you know, we read that, at, you know, to me and to you. Tent maybe means Eureka or Coleman or something, right? When you go hunting or camping, that's a tent. But the tents that he's referred to here, the tents of wickedness, they were big and sumptuous. They were, that's where they lived, some of these nomadic people, and they were rich and they were full of food and pleasures and all sorts of things, because these wicked individuals would see to it that they took care of themselves, even at the expense of others. The psalmist is saying, look, I would rather sit outside the open door. I'd rather sit at the I'd rather be a doorstop in the house of my God than to live in that sumptuous palace, the tents of wickedness. And that's an attitude. Now today, of course, people don't think that way, so we have to condition our minds to think that way, because the world will try to condition our minds to think otherwise, that there's something more beneficial elsewhere. There is nothing more beneficial than being in the house of the Lord. And of course, you know that God doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. So figuratively speaking, it's talking about your relationship with God, which takes place in your heart, and then it's manifest as you live it in your life. Look in Nehemiah. Nehemiah. Taking me a minute to get there, I'll tell you what. Gives you a break, doesn't it? Come on, here we go, Samuel. Huh? Yeah, Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah. And we're going to the 8th chapter of Nehemiah. I'm finally there. Sorry for making you wait. In Nehemiah, what took place was they rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem was the city in which God chose to place his name. It was the location of the temple that was built, and of course over time it was assaulted a number of different ways, and the walls which surrounded this great city were destroyed. In the lands and times of the Bible, having the walls around a city destroyed would leave the city subject to the enemy and to thievery, criminality, terrorism. Sort of like not having any borders or any boundaries. And any sovereign city, even today, or any sovereign state, must have borders. But in the lands and times of the Bible, things were a little bit more hectic, a little like the Wild West, you know, because this is the Wild East, the Wild Middle East. The wall which surrounded the cities, the wall was designed not to keep the inhabitants in, but to keep the enemies out. And the wall was called a polis, from which you get the English word police. And the police are supposed to protect and serve the community which they oversee. So the walls were torn down, and Ezra and Nehemiah rebuilt the walls. And upon doing that, Ezra read the word of God to the people. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 8, all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book, that would be the scroll, of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month, and read therein before the street, that was before the water gate, from morning until midday, before the men and the women, and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people, were attentive unto the book of the law. They appeared before the word of God as one man, in unity of heart. It's a wonderful figure, as one man. And Ezra the scribe, verse 4, stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Matthiah, and Shema, and Ananiah, and Urijah, and Hilkiah, and Maaseiah, on his right hand, and on his left hand, Pedaiah, and Mishael, and Malchiah, and Ashum, and Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book, or he unrolled the scroll, in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, meaning not that he was better than all the people, but meaning that he was elevated, he was higher than them, which if you're going to address a large group of people, in order to be able to see all the way to the back of your audience, you would need to have some elevation, like you see on a stage. So he was above, or stood above them in terms of height. And when he opened it or unrolled it, all the people stood up. It's a practice that we see throughout the Old Testament and the New, time of the Lord Jesus Christ, that out of respect for the Word of God, they would stand. In this case, respect for Ezra, who was opening the scroll, respect for the word that he was about to give them, and they stood. A lot of times people just refuse to show that kind of respect to certain things. Well, it's on them if they do. Because let me tell you, God's not mocked. Whatever a man sows, surely that man will reap. So it behooves us to give respect where respect is due. Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And Yeshua and Benai and Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbiathai, Hodijah, Messiah, Kalida, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites. Wow, those names, huh? Caused the people to understand the law. Why couldn't they have names like Bob and Joe and Bill? Fred. Ignatz, right? And the people stood in their place. So they read in the book or the scroll of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading, which is what it's all about. What purpose would it be if you didn't understand the word of God, if it wasn't given to you distinctly so that you could understand the message? You know, many years ago, the common man, as the Church of Rome dictated or decided, was not able to or not permitted to have access to God's Word. It was a crime punishable by whatever the religious leaders deemed fit for a person to have any access to God's Word. Which is why they translated it from the original languages into Latin. So the scrolls that they had, which were in Hebrew and Greek, perhaps Aramaic, they deliberately translated into Latin. Now Latin was and still is the language of the highly educated. And not a language that the common people would ever be, especially back in those days, would ever be familiar with or capable of understanding. And they did this to keep the word from them. Here we see what they did was they caused the people to understand. They read in the scroll distinctly and caused the people to understand the reading. Verse 9. As a matter of fact, in England in the 1500s, it was a crime punishable by law to pray in English or to read the scriptures in English. In fact, Tyndale, who is considered to be the father of the English version of the Bible, they burned him at the stake. Lovely, huh? So the purpose is to make the Word of God distinct and understandable, which they did. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto the people, "This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep. This is a good day for a good day." For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Now the reason they wept, I guess, was because it had been so long since they heard the word that it struck their hearts, struck those chords in their hearts, and caused them to cry. I would gather that the majority cried out of joy. And he said, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord, neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites still the people, saying, "Hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and drink, and to send portions, and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. You understand the word of God. You are privileged to have been exposed to numerous teachings which have made the word of God distinct, clear, and plain to you, so that you've understood on a number of occasions different aspects of the word of God which other people throughout history have not. That alone is reason for this day being a good day to be a good day. Just the mere fact, just the unestimable honor and privilege to know a little bit of God's word and actually comprehend it is a reason to joy and rejoice. The rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem were just the beginning, and of course, one of the greatest days for rejoicing is recorded in Matthew 28. If you would go there, please. One of the greatest days ever, the history of man. Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. "In the end of the Sabbath, as it began at dawn toward the first of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the woman, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is what? Risen." That was a good day for a good day, and that is a good reason for a good day, every day, to be a good day, because the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead to die no more. And because of that, you and I have access to God Almighty and to His throne, as well as His family and eternity. Look in Romans chapter 8, please. Romans. I'll get there quicker than I got to Nehemiah, I assure you. Romans 8. Look at verse 5. "For they that are after the flesh," or think about or mind the flesh, you know, to mind something means to be obedient to it, right? Used to say that years ago. Mind your mama. I don't know if they use that term so much anymore, but perhaps you understand how it was used. It meant to be obedient. Pay attention, listen, and obey. "They that mind the things of the flesh They after the flesh, they mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit mind the things of the Spirit. Now, the word mind is deliberately left out there in that phrase to emphasize it. So it would read with emphasis this way. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. A peaceful life. You want a peaceful life? You want today to be a good day for a good day? You need to be spiritually minded. It's really quite simple. If we begin to mind or pay attention to and obey the flesh, whatever the flesh is dictating to us, then that's death. That's not good. Death bad. Life good, right? Especially spiritual, peaceful life. Look also in, and that's the key, look in Philippians. Another familiar passage, but so relevant to what we're looking at here. Philippians 4, just a few verses. Look at verse 6. Be careful or mindful, in other words, anxious for nothing. Anxiety is a real killer, you know. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And let me add this. Anxiety is not logical. Anxiety is most often very illogical. Because anxiety is based on an emotional response to something. Something which may not even have happened as yet. Something that perhaps you fear will happen, or are concerned will happen, or worry might happen. That's called anxiety. We're to be anxious for nothing. You know, God gave you emotions, and they're designed to enhance your life experience, not to control it, and certainly not to destroy it. Be anxious for nothing. But, because you can't just be, you know, empty-minded, you have to have something to do with your mind. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, so important, let your requests be made known unto God. And, if you do, the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall absolutely, that's what shall means, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And then, of course, this exhortation. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, whatsoever things are of a political nature. No. If there's any virtue, if there's any praise, think on those things. If you do, the God of peace will be with you. Really wonderful. Look in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3. It's a simple message. And I would suggest that you rehearse this in your mind tomorrow, today, tomorrow, and perhaps for the entire week to come and for however long it takes until it becomes sort of habitual. But rehearse in your mind when you get up in the morning, different times during the course of your experience in the day. Just rehearse that in your mind. Today is a good day for a good day. Or if you prefer, this is the day which the Lord hath made. I will be glad and rejoice in it. Colossians 3, verse 23. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as unto the Lord and not unto men. You know, you get pretty discouraged if you start to be a man pleaser and do things for men to be, you know, giving you accolades, patting you in the back, telling you good boy, as though you are a, you know, servile puppy. Good boy. It's a good girl. So I say to my Red Queen, you know, she's a good girl, and she starts wagging her tail. Must mean something to her. But to me, I don't need anybody telling me I'm a good boy. And if you're a man pleaser, that's what happens. And you know what happens? They never say you're a good boy or you're a good girl. They always pick out the most negative thing there is to pick out about you, right? You got all this good stuff you did. You do one bad thing. There you go. What are we talking about? the one thing, right? Well, that's what it is to be a man-pleaser. Who cares what they think? That should not be your mindset. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of your inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Isn't that something? Look in Psalm 5. The word rejoice in the Bible, the English word, is found 183 times. So there must be something to it, huh? Rejoicing 183 times. Psalm 5, verse 11. Let all those that put their trust in thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy because thou defendest them. Let them also that love thy name be joyful in thee. For thou, Lord, will bless the righteous with favor, wilt thou compass him as with a shield. 183 times. So many ways, so many, many reasons to rejoice. Now, there may be reasons for you to be sorrowful in a day, but there are many more reasons for you to rejoice. The choice is yours. You decide if today is a good day for a good day or not. You decide if today is a day that you're going to be glad and rejoice in or not. It's always up to us as an individual. I mean, you could, run it to somebody that might be having the worst day of their life, and maybe you could change their life with a kind word or two instead of buying right into what kind of sorrow and aggression and grief that they might be experiencing that they perhaps try to project on you. I always try to remind myself of that. Sometimes I fail at it, of course, but I try to remind myself when I run into somebody working some job that perhaps not the highest paying job in the world, and they're kind of grumpy or whatever, I try to remind myself that this may be the worst day of their life, or, miserable day at any cost. But if that is true, then maybe by a kind word, I can, change their day. Or maybe I can change mine by becoming miserable like them and make theirs worse too. Today is a good day for a good day. It's always my choice. It's always your choice. Be a great thing to remind yourself of in the coming week. Say it to yourself. Today is a good day for what? A good day. Today is what kind of a day? A good day. For what reason? For a good day. Why not? What's the alternative? Look in Romans 5. Again, if you're familiar with this, there's so many passages because the Word of God is so uplifting, so encouraging, gives so many, many reasons to rejoice that all you got to do is flip the pages a little bit and you'll find reasons. Verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There you go. There's a reason to rejoice. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace when we stand. Well, how about that? And rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Well, what is the hope of the glory of God? The return of Jesus Christ. No matter how bad life gets, we have that hope that Christ is coming back, and coming back he will. He will return. And when he does, God shall eventually wipe every tear from every eye. It's a good day for a good day to be reminded of an even greater day. Look in Philippians again. Chapter 3. This time, if you'll go there. Philippians 3. Oh, I guess we didn't go to Philippians yet. This is the first time. Oh, yeah, we did. We went to chapter 4 previously. 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Rejoice in Christ Jesus. Have no confidence in the flesh. Look in Philippians chapter 4. Skip down to verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. And 1 Thessalonians, same message is here. In chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians 5 and in the 16th verse, rejoice evermore. And with the knowledge of Christ's return, how imminent that is, I don't know, but I know today is one day closer, so it's one less day we got to wait for Christ's return. So you can rejoice forevermore because you have the promise of eternity. And Jeremiah 15, if you'll go there, last place we're going to go. Jeremiah, then I want to read you a psalm. But first, let's go to Jeremiah 15. Because I think this is something we need to consider. It's a good day for a good day. Jeremiah 15, verse 16. Jeremiah, who, by the way, is known as the weeping prophet. He wept because the children of Israel never listened to him. And so because of that, he was always calling them back to God, but they were always walking away. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. Is the word of God the joy and rejoicing of your heart? It ought to be. If it isn't, work on making it so. The word of God as the joy and rejoicing of your heart. If the word of God is the joy and rejoicing of your heart, then every day would be a good day for a good day. And there will never be a reason for a bad day, no matter what transpires, because that word of God is the joy and rejoicing of your heart. And as I did this yesterday, as I put this teaching together, I was reminded of my mom in this last verse in this 150th Psalm, which I'd just like to read the whole Psalm to you. But I remember her pointing out the last verse to me many years ago, and it has stuck in my mind ever since. I always think of it, this last verse, when I hear a rooster crow first thing in the morning, which is how she mentioned it. Roosters welcome the new day. Now, up here in Alaska, they get a little confused. Anybody who has any chickens and roosters knows that they get confused because, you know, the light, the day is the darkness. It's a little confusing. Some days it's light all the time. Some days it's not. But generally speaking, a rooster will welcome the new day with his breath. And she pointed that out to me in this last verse in the book of Psalms. We had a little bantam rooster many years ago. And I remember when he was learning how to crow. Remember that, Sue? And he could barely get it out till he got old enough, and kind of like a teenager when their voice is changing. And finally, that little sucker, he cock-a-doodle-doo, real loud. But it took him a while. He, too, was confused, however, living in Alaska, but this verse is just wonderful. I'll read you the entire psalm. It's a short one. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Praise him with the psaltery and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and organs. Praise him upon the loud cymbals. Praise him upon the high sounding cymbals. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Today is a good day for a good day.